This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that passage, and we'll be looking at it in just a second. You know, life is full of questions, isn't it? And the big questions, you can't hear me. Okay, guys, I'm on. Is that better? 1, 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3. This is a bad day for me not to be mic'd, I can promise you that. Nothing's happening. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This is some people's dream come true, I'm just saying, all right? Any luck? All right, tell you what. Is that me? Is that better? Are y'all disappointed? I heard that, and I knew whose voice that was. Boy, talking about kicking the guy while he's down. Here we go. Okay, so what I said was 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we're going to be this morning. You know, life is full of big questions. And the big questions are the ones that haunt us, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the evil prosper while the righteous suffer? And these mysteries come befuddle us. But at the end of the day, none of us want our lives defined by question marks. It'd be really sad if the most vivid memories that people have of me was how I went around asking questions. You know, why don't you clean up your room? Or when's the economy going to turn around? Or how are we going to pay for this? Or the biggest, most profound question of all, where is the remote control? Right? But I don't want my grave to be marked with lots of commas either. Like it's just a big run-on sentence that just keeps going and going and going, one thing after another. I want people just, the only thing for people to be able to say is that Larry packed a lot of stuff into the sentence of his life. He did this and he did that and he went there and he said this and stuff. If we're not careful, the defining mark of our lives can be the comma. We can be known for people who are always moving on, who are always focused on the next thing, the next acquisition, the next item on the to-do list, the next rung on the ladder. And obviously there's a string of stuff in our lives that needs our attention, but I doubt that any of us want to be remembered as the person whose loving and listening happened mainly in the brief pauses in a long run-off sentence. And life can also be punctuated with periods. I mean, it's really important now and then in our lives to make a full stop, but it's tragic how some lives are overly marked by them. Maybe you know somebody who's had something very painful happen in their life, in their past, and they've never been able to get past it. It's like a great big period was dotted on that page right then and there, and what lay behind it has defined them. And they've never been able to write a truly fresh sentence after that. And I've seen young people even get stuck in this way. And I've seen older people make a full stop in their lives and only live in the past. Their lives are mainly focused on the storyline behind them, as if God doesn't have a contribution that He still wants for them to write. So I wonder what people closest to us would say that the punctuation mark is that is most evident in our lives. Is it the question mark? Is it the comma? Is it the full stop, the period? And the truth is that every one of us have these things in our lives. But if you think about it, what underlies all of these things is discontent. I don't have the answers or the ease that I'm looking for, so I ask, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Or I don't have what I want to have, what I feel like I'm supposed to have, so I keep going and going and going, one big long run-on sentence. Or I don't have the life that I used to have. A period's been placed there, and it's over. And it's easy to get caught up in any of these discontented places. And maybe that's especially true in America right now. The refrain of loss and discouragement is and anxiety, fear, is everywhere. And so much of the national focus, especially in election, whatever it is. I was going to say election year, but it's like an election 5 years or something. But it's also it's obviously on what is wrong and on the fear and on the discontent. So, it's, you know, and the things that need to be fixed. And that's why we make a choice to purposefully, even painstakingly, punctuate the storyline of our lives. And I want to suggest this morning that as we come up to this week of Thanksgiving, that we punctuate the storyline of our lives, not with periods, not with commas, not with question marks, but with an exclamation point. And we're not the first ones to need this. If you're familiar at all with the storyline of the Israelites, then you know how much their lives were filled with the same punctuation marks that we find in our lives. They suffered more than enough in their history to have plenty of question marks. And they journeyed on and on and on, their lives commaed throughout, and by a seemingly relentless series of battles and breakdowns and sins and repentance. And at times in their history, they came to a full stop. They came against seas and against mountains that seemed uncrossable and unstoppable, fortresses and foes that seemed unconquerable. And sometimes it led them into seasons of deep despair and complaint. But the Israelites had one saving discipline in their lives that kept them going from time, going on and on and on. See, from time to time, they knew how to stop everything and have a time of exclamation point, a time of rejoicing. We see them pausing along the pathway, stopping for a moment, and purposefully raising their eyes to God in order to give thanks to Him. And so in 1 Chronicles 16, we get a picture of just how of just one of these exclamation points in the life of Israel. By now, the reign of King Saul is over. It's been very controversial and up and down. And now a new person has come along named David. And he's king now by prophetic declaration and popular acclamation. And he's led the Israelites in successful battle against the Philistines. And the armies of Israel have captured the city of Jerusalem, the crown of Canaan. And David orders that the Ark of the Covenant be brought there to this new capital of his, the box containing the Ten Commandments. And so David leads the procession into the city, literally dancing with joy and there in front of the Ark as it's led. And this is where we pick up the storyline in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. And they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before God. And David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to every person in Israel, man and woman alike, each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then David goes on to appoint members of the tribe of Levi as the official worship leaders of the people of Israel. And their job is to make petition and to give thanks and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, some of them are to name the prayer requests, and some of them are to list the reasons for giving thanksgiving. And some of them and the rest are to make music with, you know, musical instruments, guitars and drums and organ and piano, you know, the ancient Israelite equivalent thereof. Right? So it's a Thanksgiving worship service that David is ushering into the city of Jerusalem. And it was at that first Thanksgiving service in Jerusalem that David gave to Israel and the world one of his first psalms. It's the one that's now part of that famous verse, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever." And if you read 1 Chronicles 16, you see him saying that over and over. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. And what I want to underline is that this sort of celebration was by then an ingrained part of the Israelite celebration. It was part of their tradition, part of their life. It wasn't always on this same scale, but they would take time to put the exclamation points on their lives and on their history to talk about the storyline of Israel up to that point. From the time that they first fled persecution in the land of Egypt, the Israelites learned to stop along the journey and give thanks to God. We read how in many places they would stop and they would build pile up a bunch of rocks. Places where they had become particularly conscious of God's blessing on their lives. And so they would make a monument to God's goodness, an exclamation point, if you will. And they bring a special offering and a sacrifice as a way of saying thank you to God for His protection and His provision. And then one of the members of their family would stand up and recite in detail. He'd go through the story that everybody knew. Everybody could say it along with them, but they wanted to hear it once more. The detail of the record of God's providence over the long haul of history. And the tribes would gather together from various parts and they'd hold a big feast for God. And God was named as the honored guest. And everyone around the table would exclaim how good and glorious God is. And in these various ways, they exalted God and re-engaged in a wiser perspective. They'd be reminded that as hard as life could be, that they were a richly blessed people. And they remember that they'd gotten this far on life's journey, not by their own genius, not by their own sweat, by their own merit alone, but by the grace of God leading them. And they'd get clear again that God had been profoundly active all along for their good. That each day of the journey He provided for them. And that there was reason to believe that if they remained faithful to Him, that there would be many blessings ahead. And so you see a little bit better where this tradition that we observe this week truly comes from. We get it from the example of the ancient Israelites that our forebears learned as they studied their Bibles. And then they came to this country and celebrated what we call Thanksgiving. 110 pilgrims fleeing persecution from the land of England. Who crossed the sea and faced many challenges in the crossing and many challenges once they got here too. After they got to this land, half of their number would die of cold or of disease or malnutrition. That first hard winter took many of their lives. And I'm sure that during that first hard winter, there were many question marks that were raised among them. And those who survived that first hard winter immediately set about trying to construct new lives, better shelter, and to begin to cultivate the land. And the challenges were great. And there was hardly room for anything else. It was a comma and then move on, and a comma and move on. The daily struggle of providing for each other. And we know that some of them gave up hope. We know that some of them put a period on their lives. That some actually boarded a ship and started to leave the colony, only to be reinvigorated by the sight of another vessel coming across the horizon carrying provisions for them, medical supplies and food. And somehow they persevered. And as the second winter crept in, their governor, William Bradford, proclaimed that on November 29th, 1621, the colonists would cease their striving and they would gather as a community, and for this one day, they would raise an exclamation point of thanksgiving to God. And it's been more than 380 years since that day in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and some 3,000 years since that day in Jerusalem. But the capacity of God's people to handle with courage and with wisdom the great questions, the daily demands between the commas, those inevitable periods where hope seems dim, seems finished. And then we see life flow from our relationship with God. And so here's my invitation to you this Thanksgiving week. Before you go to your Thanksgiving table and probably eat too much, read 1 Chronicles 16. Read the whole chapter. And then take some time just in reflection. Think about your exclamations of gratitude to God, the gift of life that He's given to us, for the people that you love, for the people who have loved you and nurtured you, for your mentors, for your models, for the abilities, for the gifts, the resources that He's entrusted to you. Give an exclamation of thanksgiving for His Word that guides us, His grace that forgives us, His mercy that preserves us, and His eternal arms that embrace us. And then give an exclamation of thanksgiving for whatever else comes to mind. And just stop and say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. Let's pray together. Father, give us grateful hearts. Help us this week, O Lord, and especially on this day as we've gathered to worship, to stop and to examine those exclamation points that You have placed in our lives. No matter how hard things have been, no matter how hard things are, we can look back on our lives and we can see Your graciousness and Your mercy. We can see Your provision. And we can see Your faithfulness. And we can know that no matter what lies before us, that even on our very worst day, we know that You are faithful to us. That You have never abandoned us and You will never abandon us. And even in those moments that it seems that You are far away, help us to have the faith to know, O Lord, that You are there. And that You are guiding us through whatever desert we might be experiencing in that moment, into the promised land of provision. Help us to be thankful, O Lord, for all the people that You've placed in our lives, to love us and to give us love, for that is truly what makes our life most meaningful. And we thank You most of all, O Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up to so that we could be reconciled to You, that our sins might be forgiven and we might find new life. Life worth living for all of eternity. Help us this week, O Lord, to give our exclamation of thanks to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.